Let's stand together as I read the scriptures. I'll again be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29, and continuing to open up about the kingdom of God. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So because the author of Hebrews emphasizes this kingdom that we are receiving and shows the connection to our worship and our obedience to living our lives rightly for Christ, we are taking time to study the Word of God and see what God's Word says about the kingdom. Not what ideas we may have in our brains or not have in our brains, but what does God's Word say about God's kingdom? As we discussed early on when I first started down this path, do you remember all those times when you would read through and you would see that phrase kingdom of God and it would just like go right by? You wouldn't even think about it. Well, we're not going to let that happen anymore, are we? Well, by God's grace, when we read that phrase, the kingdom of God, or perhaps even now when you read the phrase, Son of Man, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God will come to mind. And you will understand all, hopefully by God's grace, all the elements of the kingdom of God that are imported by that phrase, kingdom of God. We want to understand this so that we can enjoy obedience within the kingdom, and we can enjoy kingdom worship, that we may serve him with reverence and godly fear acceptably. The near context here in Hebrews chapter 12, as you've heard me say before, we want to keep hearing this. You know, you may be thinking, wow, you're repeating yourself for 2 months. You're exactly right. Because we've all spent decades listening to truncated or hollow messages that are either directly or indirectly delivered to us about the kingdom of God. And we need to understand the kingdom of God. So there's going to be repetition, so buckle up. When we think of the kingdom of God, God wants us to think of it as an inviting place, a powerful place, a holy place, but an inviting place of brightness, an elevated city, a place that draws you to it, a place that you want to be a part of, because of the power and the glory and the beauty and the righteousness of that kingdom. And we know that Christ is reigning on Mount Zion, that he has been placed there by God the Father, the judge of all who's there with him. And that this place that we've now come to right now, we have been lifted up. We are joining in with that celestial, that heavenly worship right now. Angels surrounding us, our hearts lifted up. We are a part of this invisible kingdom. Right now, we have come to this kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that's something that is emphasized here in this portion of Hebrews. The people at that time that the author was writing to particularly needed to know this aspect of the kingdom. There's a lot of the aspects of the kingdom that we've talked about. But the one that the author emphasizes is that the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. The kingdom of Christ is invincible. So as we're going through and learning about the kingdom of God from the rest of Scripture, we don't want to forget the near context of the author of Hebrews, emphasizing that this is an unshakable, invincible kingdom. And secondly, related to that, as it comes, it removes those things that can be shaken. So the kingdom of God, as it comes to us, is unshakable. It is invincible. As it comes in us and through us to the world, it is removing that which can be shaken. It is removing the old man, the old flesh. We are being, our old man is crucified and is dying and is passing away and will be utterly forgotten someday. And the new man in Christ in us, the kingdom of God in us, comes forth, destroying darkness in us and around us. So the kingdom of God is invincible. It is a conquering kingdom, and it drives out all that can be shaken. Now, also, we looked and we went back and we looked at Old Testament texts, and you know this is just a few of them. And I want to make sure that everybody has a copy of that list of principles that are more extensive. I've got the summary here that I'm going to give to you today again. But I want to make sure you have a list of those extensive principles, the list that we made as we went through those texts. You can talk about them, you can meditate upon them with your family from the Old Testament. But in summary, you know, we looked at Isaiah 2, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Haggai 2, Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 110, Daniel 2, and Micah 4. And of course, we've looked at other Old Testament texts in relation to the New Testament as we've been studying through the New Testament. But in terms of direct focus on the Old Testament, these are the texts that we looked at. We learned that the origin of the kingdom is from God the Father. It originates from heaven. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from God the Father. It is from heaven. As we read today in the liturgy, the light shone on Paul from where? From heaven. The kingdom of God comes to us from heaven. It does not originate with us. And the power of the kingdom is a supernatural power. There's multiple texts that we looked at in the Old Testament that it is supernatural. It is God's power. So it comes from him and it comes by him. It is his supernatural power, not our own. This should encourage us. This should help us to see any mountain that can be cast in the sea very easily when God is the one who's doing it. God is the one who's making it happen. God is the one who has determined it will come to pass. It's not you. It's not me. We're just caught up in this great thing that he is doing. We also saw that our king can be known. Our king is a person that we can know. King Jesus was presented to us in multiple texts in the Old Testament. He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is eternal. He is almighty. He is just. He is righteous. He is all wise. He knows all things. His jurisdiction is without limit. And he is always glad and joyful. And his victory is going forth from him every moment, ever since his resurrection. And so we can know our king. He has these qualities and we can draw near to him and we can enjoy these things about him. And it teaches us about the nature of his reign. When we see the king, it teaches us about what the kingdom will be like. Next, we learn from the Old Covenant writings the duration of King Jesus' reign. He is going to reign on this mediatorial throne. He is going to reign over the throne of his kingdom that was given to him by his father until every one of his enemies have been placed under his feet. So we know that Jesus Christ is on this throne, reigning over this kingdom that he is advancing, and that he's not coming back, he's not getting up from that throne for his second bodily advent until every single one of his enemies have been placed under his feet. And the reason that this is happening, the reason that God has designed it this way, is that he has determined that this is the great way to show his glory. By coming and causing the gospel of Jesus Christ to fill us and grow in us and through us and cause this grassroots like the dew on the mountain to spring forth up all over the earth, it makes it clear that nobody can do this except God. This is not of men. This is of God. And it shows forth his great glory and his great mercy and his great justice and his great holiness. All of his great qualities are revealed in this plan of how he is bringing forth his kingdom in the earth. And that's why it's important we get it right. Because when we don't get it right, we minimize the glory of God. We miss out on the glory of God. And we minimize and misunderstand his kingdom in the earth. The message of the kingdom. Undeserved grace and mercy freely given to the people of God. The starting spot, the middle spot, and the ending spot of the message of the kingdom of God is that you do not deserve this. And he has in his grace and favor come and bestowed upon you eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and in His almighty choice has just made you His child. He has made you His own, and He will not let you go. And you don't deserve it. You didn't get in this kingdom because of anything good in yourself. He came, and in spite of who you are, in spite of you deserving wrath, in spite of you being His enemy, a rebel devoted to His destruction, at that very moment He came to you and gave you new life. That's the message of the kingdom. And the flip side of this coin is that justice is coming for those who are outside of Christ. All those who are in their sin will be under the wrath of God, rightly given to all the enemies of God, of which we were the worst. And He has chosen to make us His friends. And there's a cultural outcome to this kingdom that's emphasized in the Old Covenant writings. And, you know, I'll tell you a little bit of an aside, an observation that I've made as I've been studying this and thinking about this. It seems to me, and this is just my opinion, that the Old Covenant writings about the kingdom emphasize more of the external outcome of the kingdom in culture than what I've seen so far in the New Testament writings. As if King Jesus, in His earthly ministry, while He was on the earth, He didn't want to talk about those things because He had to be crucified first. He had to die and go into the earth and be resurrected, and that His kingdom wasn't going to come suddenly like so many of them thought that it was going to come. And so He emphasizes the internal aspects of the kingdom, the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit within us and through us in most of what He talks about in the kingdom during the New Testament writings, and we'll get into that. So the outcome in the Old Covenant is described more than what I've seen in the New Covenant writings. Does that mean that it's not true? Hello? Of course not. Did Jesus say it wasn't true? No. We're not New Testament Christians. Okay, don't ever call yourself a New Testament Christian. Okay, you're a Bible Christian, right? And Jesus said not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. So if it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. And it's there. And here's the outcome. First of all, about the people of God. There'll be righteousness and joy. They'll live forever. They'll have healing and there'll be peace in their midst. They'll have gradual kingdom success over the earth. And about the enemies of God, we're told that those who persist, who are recalcitrant and vainly continue to resist God, that eventually they'll be destroyed by Jesus. Jesus will destroy them in various ways that He destroys kingdoms off the earth. He might raise up another nation against them. He might cause internal collapse through a civil war. He might cause plague and famine to just wipe them off the earth. Jesus Christ has done many things to many kingdoms throughout history who have turned their back on Him. And so we are told in the Old Covenant writings that there are times when Jesus does this. Now, the cultural outcome of where the kingdom of God springs up, prosperity, economic advancement, international peace, where these nations live together. They live together in peace with the gospel of the kingdom of God being their foreign policy. They relate with one another based on Jesus Christ and His commandments and who He is as their king. And as the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth, as the raison d'etre for that organization. In other words, their reason for existence, that nation's reason for existence, is to advance the kingdom of God. And because they're all on the same page and they're working on this, there's peace between nations. And during this time, there's scientific and agricultural development, and they even stop studying warfare. Warfare fading away when the gospel of the kingdom of God takes root and ends up growing up and controlling these nations. And this global planting that we're talking about is all around the whole earth. And God does this. It's called a planting. There's also images of dew sprouting up. And so God does this all over the earth. Now, in the New Testament, moving forward, we saw some key principles as well. I'm not going to read all of these that are in the sermon notes today, but I'm just going to emphasize a few of them as we move ahead. First of all, we looked at the gospel of the kingdom of God introduced in the New Testament in the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember that? And we talked about how it's a kingdom of repentance. And again, this brings us into that internal emphasis that we're given in the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and other writings in the New Testament emphasize the internal working of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing the kingdom into us as the starting spot for the kingdom of God. It's not from top down. It's not by the sword. It's not by violence. It's not by coercion of men. It comes within us. And the first step is we repent. And we look to God and we ask Him to forgive us. And we saw in this section that this repentance is not just words. It's repentance that bears fruit. When we repent, and it's real repentance, we change. We stop doing what we've repented of. And we start doing something in its place. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. There's a replacement. There's fruit that comes forth. Are we perfect? Do we stop sinning? Of course not. But what is the trend of your life? In the kingdom of God, those who are in it, the trend is a trend of gradual increasing Christ-likeness throughout all the days of their life. Next, we looked at Christ's entry into Jerusalem on a little donkey. And really the main thing emphasized to us there is just the unique humility of Jesus Christ. Our King is shown to us in this example as meek and lowly. The one who deserved all glory and all honor and all worship and all praise, and who deserved to be on a war horse with a sword destroying evil, chose instead to come on a donkey and that had never been ridden before, and to enter into a place where he was going to be murdered, mercilessly mocked and murdered, to show us the nature of his kingdom. His kingdom comes through dying, not through taking up physical swords. His kingdom comes through dying to ourselves. In this way, peace comes to the earth, and he extends his reign over all creation so that even inanimate objects will praise him. So the kingdom of God comes to us not in with swords and with conquering human power, but comes to us like Jesus on a donkey. That's how the kingdom comes to us. And we must have this attitude in and of ourselves as we go forth through the kingdom. As we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we need to preach it in the same way that the message comes to us as Jesus on a donkey. And we saw in this same scene that it's very easy to misunderstand the kingdom of God. And you've seen this, haven't you? So often as we discuss the kingdom of God, it seems as though we talk past each other, as if there's not really understanding that's taking place. When we talk about all the kings and nations of the earth bowing down before Jesus Christ, someone will then say, "Oh, but you're not supposed to force people to be Christians." And you're like, "Wait a minute, that's not what I said." You see, and it's just one example of how there's just so much misunderstanding and how easy it is to misunderstand the kingdom of God. And so may God grant us just to hear his word and to understand what he says about his kingdom, so that we can be kingdom minded and that we can have the heart of the kingdom. Next, we looked at the kingdom of God demonstrated to us via resurrection. And really, resurrection shows the power and the nature of the kingdom transformation process. When we talked about that being in the kingdom is being a part of a process. And that process is a transformative process that makes you from something that you weren't into something new and better. And God comes in the same exact power that the Holy Spirit put upon the Lord Jesus Christ to bring his dead body, right? It was cold. It was the same temperature as the surrounding room. That stone had taken all the heat out of his body. His blood was coagulated. There was no heartbeat. There was no neurologic activity. He was dead. Not decaying, but dead. And the Holy Spirit, boom, invincible body. Boom, glorified body. You see, that's happening to you and to me and to this world right now. The new heavens and the new earth came when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so this kingdom that we're a part of is a kingdom that is all about resurrection. And as we talked about before, kingdom entry can only come through this resurrection occurring within us. And the resurrection metamorphosis power flows into us and through us only through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, us Frozen Chosen, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit and think about the Holy Spirit enough. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. We all need to be crying out to the Father, crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, that His Spirit would be poured out upon us in great abundance, in great and mighty power, to transform us, to make us like Jesus Christ, to give us His wisdom, so that we can say no to sin, so that we won't be tricked by the ways of this world, so that we won't be hearing the siren call of this world, but instead we'll be drawn to the kingdom of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God. If there's going to be any change in us or in our families or in the ministry that we have in the earth, we have to see the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us. We need the Holy Spirit of God in the exact same way that Jesus' dead body needed to be raised from the dead by God the Father. We're like that apart from the Spirit. And then we looked at the Son of Man from Daniel 7, because Jesus Christ calls Himself the Son of Man more than anything else in the New Testament. That's His name for Himself, the Son of Man. And that text in Daniel 7 is the only text in the Old Covenant writings that speak of the Son of Man in a way that can represent Jesus Christ. And what do we learn about the kingdom of God by Jesus calling Himself the Son of Man? That His reign began, it was inaugurated at His ascension to the Ancient of Days in AD 30. We've seen that already in Psalm 2. We've talked about that in Psalm 110 as well. And it's a frequent theme of the preaching that I've given to you, is that when Jesus came up off the earth and ascended into heaven, He was presented to the Ancient of Days. And at that time, He was inaugurated. He received the kingdom. The Father gave Him the kingdom. And I've been listening to Pastor Kaiser's sermons on Revelation as well. And we see the same exact scene in chapter 5 of Revelation, when the Father holds out His hand and the scroll is in His hand. And Jesus comes because He's worthy to take the scroll. And He begins His reign when He takes that scroll from God the Father's hand. So John saw this as well. So what happened at His inauguration? At His inauguration in Daniel 7:14, we are told that Jesus Christ was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And this dominion is sovereign power to use as He sees fit. And it is limitless power, and it is according to His authority. And in the Lord's Prayer, we'll look at this later. What do we hear? For thine is the what? The kingdom and the power and the glory. Those are the three ideas right here in Daniel 7. Jesus Christ is bringing those same ideas right into the prayer of the kingdom. This is a kingdom prayer. We're going to look at it in the future. Jesus Christ was given the sovereign power. He now has the power. Jesus Christ, at that moment, before that it was the triune God. And it was the pre-existent Son of God as well, pre-incarnate Son of God as well. But the incarnate Son of God in the flesh, our brother, a man, He took the power on that day. Prior to that, it wasn't His. And at that time, it became His. And He is the mediatorial King of this kingdom. And it's His power that is happening in the earth right now. And you can see this in Revelation as well, when you look at the creatures around the throne and all the power that's going forth from the throne after the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah, comes and takes the scroll. It's His sovereign power that's doing this. And it is His glory. So in this kingdom is bringing glory to Jesus Christ. The Father has seen fit for this kingdom to be about the glory of the Son. The Holy Spirit comes and gives glory to Jesus Christ. This kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, given to Him by His Father. And He is most glorious in this kingdom. He is the highest honor in this kingdom. This kingdom is all about Jesus Christ. And next, He was given the kingdom. And when you hear kingdom, what was He given? It's everything within the realm of His jurisdiction, without exception. And as we've seen from numerous texts, this kingdom doesn't have a limit. It's limited only to the cosmos, only to all of heaven and earth, only to everything visible and invisible throughout all creation that ever has been, ever is now, or ever will be. He is the King over all things. And the goal of Christ's kingdom, we learned last week, his complete global love and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's from Daniel 7:14. So the reason he was given kingdom, power, and glory is so that the whole world would love him and serve him. Global love and obedience to Jesus Christ from Daniel 7:14. And this dominion, this power that he was given, is an unmatched, untouchable power that shall not pass away. Daniel 7:14. You don't ever have to worry about your King Jesus not having the power necessary to take care of you. It's going to be there always and forever, untouched as he reigns. And this dominion power is not only invincible, but it will not end, and it thus leads to a kingdom. And it's unique about his kingdom. It's the only kingdom that will not pass away. Every other kingdom of the earth shall pass away, but Christ's kingdom will not pass away. It will last forever. It's uniquely invincible. Now, we're introduced here to the concept in Daniel chapter 7 that the saints of the Most High will receive this kingdom. That's you and me. And that happened there in the first century, where the dominion was given by Jesus to his people. That sovereign power that I just told you about, the sovereign power of Jesus Christ, his infinite and almighty power, he has given that to us, his people. We wield that power now. When we pray, when we call out to God to come and bring his kingdom, we are those who participate in the application and the direction of this sovereign power of Jesus Christ in the earth through our prayers and through our actions. And it will not be taken away from us. Daniel 7 told us that we will have it forever after receiving it. It cannot be removed from us. And we're told that the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High. So when we read about Jesus' enemies being put under his feet before his return, here we hear practically about how Jesus is going to do it. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to raise up his saints all over the whole earth so that every dominion in the earth is given to them. And that's just not about just about politics. That's about science. That's about art. That's about architecture. That's about agriculture. That's about every single one of the gates of the earth, we're told, will be given to the people of God. That's how Jesus intends for all of his enemies to be put under his feet, is that he's going to Christianize the whole world by his Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God and raise up his people all over the earth to have dominion in all of these areas of life. That's how he's going to put his enemies under his feet. You and I, we are the body of Christ. We are his feet in the earth. And this is every dominion. So, of course, it includes politics. Politics is not excluded, but it's not just about politics. It's about every form of dominion in the earth, every power in the earth will be given to the people of God before he comes back. Now, today, we're going to continue forward in our study of the kingdom by looking at the words of Jesus about the kingdom in the Gospels. That's a really long introduction, so bear with me. First of all, I went through the entire Gospels, and I categorized every scripture about the kingdom of God from the Gospels. And so I'm not going to go through all of those categories today. We're going to have more next week. And I'll get those out to you. I'll get that handout to you that I made that kind of lists those principles that we see from the words of Christ directly about the kingdom. Now, y'all, you're going to see as you study this that there's many more things to learn about the kingdom besides just the word kingdom. But I had to start somewhere, right? And that's the most direct way to learn about the kingdom is to go and hear what Jesus said about the kingdom. So the arrival of the kingdom of God is the first category that we'll talk about. And this is reminiscent. You'll remember we talked about this when John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, we see in Matthew 4:17 that from that time Jesus began to preach, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that was from Matthew 4:17, same thing that John the Baptist had said. So we're introduced again to this idea of the kingdom of heaven being at hand during Christ's earthly ministry. Matthew 10:7, Jesus says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples to preach as well. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does this mean, at hand? It means near, it means imminent, it means about to arrive. So what we learn is that during Christ's earthly ministry, at some point during his earthly ministry, the fullness of the kingdom of God had yet to arrive. So we learn that the kingdom of God was arriving during Christ's earthly ministry. Matthew 12:28 says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So this is a nearer arrival of the kingdom that's occurring throughout the course of Jesus' earthly ministry. Come upon you. It's basically here. It has arrived, yet not in the same fullness as the next verse we'll look at, where we see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does Calvin say about this text in Matthew 12? He says, "The word come is emphatic and implies that without any request from them, God appears as their Redeemer, while they do everything that is in their power to drive him away, and when he is present and prepared for their salvation, refuse to give him a place." So also in this, we see that the kingdom of God, as we discussed, comes by God. God brings the kingdom. We don't bring the kingdom. God brings the kingdom. In Matthew 16:28, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So this phrase, "see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," that is the fullness of the arrival of the kingdom. The kingdom has arrived in fullness at that time. And this is referencing after Christ's resurrection. It is after Christ's resurrection that the kingdom has arrived in the fullness of its power. Jesus calls this time frame, as we looked at before, from Matthew 19, he calls it the regeneration. So his resurrection from the dead is the defining theme of all of history since then, which he calls the regeneration. We are living in the regeneration. So you can see the arrival of the kingdom of God. It was at hand. It had come upon them. And then after his resurrection, it had burst forth into the earth. That stone cut without human hands, which was now growing in the earth. Growing in the earth to become that mountain which fills the entire earth. Next, the kingdom of God as the content of Christ's preaching of the gospel. Again, we looked at this also when we looked at John the Baptist and what he said. But y'all, you really need to see this, that if you're going to be preaching the gospel, you are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that if you don't understand the kingdom, you can't preach the gospel. If you don't understand the kingdom, you can't preach the gospel. That's what we're learning from this. Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So that was the content of Jesus preaching. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, again, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we see these multiple places in the New Testament writings, in the Gospels, where it's called the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the content of his preaching. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the summary statement for what Jesus Christ preached while he was on the earth. In Matthew 24:14, it's called the gospel of the kingdom again. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So we learn a lot from this, that the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. I think it shows us the priority of the kingdom when we hear that phrase. As we noted before in the preaching of John the Baptist, this summary phrase to describe the content of Christ's preaching can be called the gospel of the kingdom of God. So listen, y'all, if you're not sharing the good news of the kingdom of God as the content of your preaching, then you are not sharing the same message as Jesus Christ. And so when you think, just let this go through your brain, when you think of preaching the gospel, when that goes through your brain, when you think someone preached the gospel, or I had a chance to preach the gospel to somebody, what comes to your mind? Does it include all these elements of the kingdom that we've been discussing? I'll say no. I'll be the first one to say no. What do you think of? I'll tell you what I think of when I think of preaching the gospel. I think of the four spiritual laws, you know? You know, God made you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you sinned and you ruined it. But Jesus, God loves you, so Jesus came and died for your sins. And now, if you trust and obey Him, if you trust Him and put your faith in Him, you'll go to heaven. Right? I mean, that was the campus outreach way. That was what I learned when I was in medical school. Right? And so that, guess what? That's not the gospel. Part of the gospel, part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Right? It's like saying salt and pepper are the same thing as a beautiful casserole. Right? I mean, they're essential. You got to have them, but that's not the gospel. And so this is, you've heard me talk about this many times before. This is the bane of the church in the last 150 years, is not seeing Jesus Christ for who he is in all of his fullness, and thus not understanding his kingdom for all of it, for what it is, and thus not preaching the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Do you have a truncated message that leaves out much of the kingdom message when you preach to people? I mean, and you know, in simple terms, do you ignore the kingship of Jesus Christ when you preach the gospel? Because that's in general an easy way to summarize what's happened to our country, to our culture, is that Jesus Christ, when you preach the gospel, you're just talking about him as your high priest. You're just talking about him as your savior. And that, y'all, that is not the whole gospel. Yes, somebody can be saved from their sins that way, but then they're like, well, what do I do now? And that's what we've got. We've got a whole bunch of Christians all over this country going, what do I do now? I love Jesus. I want to obey him. Well, don't talk about obedience. You know that. Don't be a legalist. You don't want to get caught up in that. And it is the bane of the church. Okay, let's don't be that way. Let's see Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. And when we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, let us present Jesus Christ for who he is and his kingdom in its fullness according to his word. Because leading a sinner to repent of their sins and trust in Christ's death on the cross, while it is the critical beginning of the kingdom message, it is not the complete message. It is not the complete message. And it leads to frustrated lives. It leads to a frustrated sanctification process. It leads to impotency in relationships. It leads to irrelevance in the culture. And it leads to a retreat mentality where we run away from the problems of the world instead of occupying until Jesus Christ returns like he told us to. Next, the source of the kingdom. So we've talked about the kingdom of God as the content of Christ's preaching in the gospel. Now the source of the kingdom. We've already talked about this before, but it's just repeated here. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the first thing we see from this promise from Luke 12:32 is that our Father in heaven delights to give us, his beloved children, the kingdom of God. Now, we're supposed to seek it, and we're going to look at that in weeks to come. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to go after it. But y'all, as we go after it, don't you think that the Father is just kind of stringing you along and not wanting to give it to you? It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And whatever your calling is to advance that kingdom in the earth, whatever your calling is, whatever your gifts are, whatever your talents are, he delights to give that to you. He delights to give you your place in the kingdom, your ownership, your piece of the kingdom. He delights to give it to you. That's good news, isn't it? Now, because we are the recipients of such a glorious, immeasurable treasure as this infinite kingdom of God, y'all, we should be completely free of all fears and worries. Did you hear how that text opens up? The kingdom of God. He says, do not fear, little flock. Do not fear. See, they're afraid. How did Jesus comfort them? Oh, the Father's going to give you the kingdom. You see, so not only do we know better about obedience and worship, but y'all, we need the comfort of the knowledge that God our Father is giving us this kingdom. This just unfathomable treasure of infinite worth he's given. And we're going to look at the value of the kingdom in weeks to come. The pearl of great price comes to mind. And we're going to talk about this more over the weeks to come. But this should encourage us. When we see the kingdom for what it is, we will not have fear. There's a lot of fear right now. And part of the reason people have fear, people have anxiety, people have worry when they're going through major life decisions is because they don't know and understand and love and treasure the kingdom of God and see it for what it is. So may God give this to us all. In Luke 22:29, Jesus says, I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. So again, we see the source of the kingdom. It comes to us from God the Father. He was happy to give it to us, but also the Father gave it to Jesus, and then Jesus happily gives it to us. So we receive this kingdom from the Father and from Christ. They both gladly give this kingdom to us. Think about that. Us rebels, us God killers with dirty hands and deceitful hearts and double-mindedness and wickedness through and through. He has not only just saved us from our sins, y'all, but he has raised us up to be his representatives in the earth, his ambassadors in the earth, and to be the ones who take ownership of this kingdom in the earth and bring its beauty and its glory into being in the earth through our lives, through your families, through your marriage, through your children, through marriages to come, through your work, through your investments in how you work your land, through your relationships, through everything you do. God has said that you are an owner of this kingdom. And doesn't this remind you of Psalm 2 and Daniel 7 that we heard already? How the Father said he would give the kingdom to the Son in Psalm 2. And then in Daniel 7, which we looked at already, how the Father gave the kingdom to the Son and then the kingdom was given to the saints of the Most High. This is just Jesus repeating what had already been promised in the Old Testament writings. And then John 18, we learn more about where this kingdom comes from. And Jesus gives us the negative here in John 18, where it doesn't come from. This, you know, he's before Pilate. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's trying to figure out what to do with him, right? This is basically his trial with Pilate. And Jesus says to Pilate during this time, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we see here again that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ does not originate from this earth. It does not come from this world. It comes from God in heaven. And the kingdom of Christ does not grow or operate based upon the fallen principles of this world. That's what Jesus was saying to Pilate. "My kingdom is not like any kingdom that you know of from this world. We don't operate based on the same principles that you operate on. The kingdom of Christ bears witness to the truth. It is a kingdom that declares the truth. That is the sword of Christ's kingdom." You see, Christ's kingdom is not a kingdom that takes up a physical sword and goes out and has war on people to get its way. Christ's kingdom takes up the sword of the truth. The king has his sword, and it is a sword of truth, and it is a conquering sword, and it goes out in power, but it conquers in a way completely different than the way the world thinks about conquest. So he's saying, no, that's not, my people would be fighting if they were of this world, but we're going to fight with the truth. That's how we're going to fight. We're going to fight by proclaiming the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it is supernaturally empowered. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. When you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, through your lips is coming supernatural resurrection power. And it goes into the hearts and the minds of the hearers in your life and works in them almighty power by the Holy Spirit of God. We are participants when we, like Jesus, go forth and bear witness to the truth. Now, what does this text not say? Because there's a lot of false interpretations about this text. Okay, it does not say that Christ's kingdom does not include the world. Okay, it does not say that. It says it's not of the world. Those are two different things. They're two entirely different categories. Okay, so his kingdom doesn't flow forth from this world. It's not based on the ideas of this world. Okay, that's all it's saying. But this text does not teach us that it does not include the world, because if it did, it would be contradicting every other thing we've already learned about the kingdom of God up until this point. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus, is the possessor of the ends of the earth. He has the nations and they are all his, is what we were told in Psalm 2. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he says. So we cannot allow people, a lot of times you'll hear people reference this text. And say, well, there you go, you know. And then they'll also go to another one we're going to talk about later. The kingdom of God is within you. And they'll say, there you go, you know. There's no aspect of the kingdom that's visible in this world. No. No, cannot allow this teaching to go unchallenged. The only thing this text can be used to say is that his kingdom doesn't come from the world. It's not based on the principles of how fleshly demonic thinking operates. Next, what this text does not say also, it does not say that the world is not required to submit to Christ's reign. There's nothing in this text where Pilate was let off the hook. Nothing. Or any other leader. None. Now, you might try to find other texts that say that, but this text doesn't say that. It just says that his kingdom's not of this world. Next, that political rulers are not required to submit to Christ's reign. You can't use this text to argue that political rulers are not required to submit to Christ's reign. Now, I'm going through this because often folks will reference this text and try to support these conclusions, and these conclusions do not follow from this text. Next, that the kingdom is purely spiritual and heavenly only. When he says not of this world, some people argue, well, see there, it's just spiritual, it's just heavenly. No, that's not what this text is saying. It's simply saying that the origin is not from earth, that its principles of operation are not from the earth, that what we do know is it's from heaven. Okay, but just because it's from heaven doesn't mean it doesn't include the earth, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Paul fell down on the ground as we read from Acts 9 today, and what happened? A light came from heaven into the earth. And so we see heaven taking over the earth as the progress of the kingdom of God. Next, entering the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to go quickly here because I know I'm going longer than usual already. The entry into the kingdom of God. There are some statements that Jesus makes about entering the kingdom of God, and in all sum, they go to John chapter 3, which I'm going to read last, about the regeneration. Okay, so entering the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That is the entry criteria into the kingdom of God. But there are other phrases that Jesus uses to, in essence, we can see that must be synonymous with being born again. Matthew 5:20 says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, when we're born again, we receive righteousness from God. We are cleansed of our sins, and we are made able to come into this kingdom. We get righteousness from him. And we have to be righteous in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. And we learned about that from the Old Testament writings as well. The people of God will be righteous through regeneration. Matthew 7:21. This is a little bit more confusing text. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's kind of a scary verse, isn't it? Who here always does the will of God? Oh boy. We're all going to hell?
No.
No, Q-man. Here's how it works. We must do the will of God the Father in heaven if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the text says. That's what it says, and that's what it means. This text reveals the already not yet tension of receiving the kingdom of God. This text is referencing the final entry into glory and eternal life. Okay? Whereas the text before was referencing when we're born again and we receive the kingdom in this life. But this text in Matthew 7 is talking about at the final judgment. Okay? When you look at the context, you can see this text is about whether you enter into eternal life and glorification and the consummation. So what does it mean to do the will of God the Father? Well, Jesus answers this question in John chapter 6. He's asked, what does it mean? He says, what do we do to do the works of the Father? And Jesus says, let me just start with verse 27. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, this is John 6, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So you want to know how to do the will of God. Here it is. It's coming to you. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So how do you do the will of God? You trust in Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith, it will bear fruit unto doing the good works, the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for you to do, that we learn about in Ephesians 2:10. And so this is not preaching works-based righteousness. This is preaching faith in Jesus Christ, because trusting in Christ is the beginning, middle, and end of doing the work of God. Doing the will of the Father means believing in Christ and thus bearing the fruits of that faith that lead us into loving Him and obeying Him and doing His will in the earth. Matthew 18:3 goes on and teaches us, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So at regeneration, you're made like a little baby in your soul before God. Quentin teaches us a lot. We're made like a little baby in our souls when we're born again. He had a little child that was brought to him. At oldest was a toddler, probably an infant. And he says, you got to be just like this little child here in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted and become like this little child. So humility, what are we chiefly taught by this? Humility. Humility is an essential entry criterion in the kingdom of God. And who here can say amen that when you were born again, God crushed you? God crushed you. And you just felt like you were just the tiniest thing in the world that deserved just to be stepped on like a roach. Right? That's what God does when He brings you back to life. He shows you who you are. He shows you how small you are. And He makes you have that humility of a little child. The humility, and coming along with that same humility, that childlike humility, is faith. You know, our little ones, they just trust us, right? I mean, you could put whatever in front of them to eat and they would eat it, right? But you know what I mean. They just receive what you give. That's what children do. They just receive what you give. And that's how we are. That's what happens in us. When we're born again, we just receive what the Father gives. We just trust Him. Lord, I'm nothing. I need everything from You. I'm totally needy. And so that humility comes to us through conversion, through being born again. And connected to this also, and you know, I think we, I don't want to emphasize this too much, but I think attached to this is wonder. A life of astonishment. A life of amazement. A life of gladness where you're just not afraid to say, man, that is so awesome. I just can't tell you how wonderful it is when I hold my baby girl. God is so awesome. And you know, like a little kid, everything we get from God, we just want to tell everybody about it. Right? Like, Daddy, Daddy, look at this, look at this, look at this. And see, that's how we need to be. That wonder in God's kingdom. And every gift He gives, everything He does for us, we're not, that's kind of nice. Yeah, I've got a couple of babies. It's not a big deal anymore, you know. I've been through that. You know, no. We do not want to be that way. We want to be even more childlike in our faith and astonishment as we get older. We want to be more and more astonished with God's glory and His goodness as we grow older. Not less. More and more. But been there, done that attitude has got to be jettisoned if we're going to really be like those children in the kingdom of God. Because if you're bored with the kingdom of God, have you even seen it? I mean, if you're bored with the kingdom of God, have you even entered it? Because y'all, this kingdom is where it's at. This kingdom of God, this is where it's at. This is all the glory and the joy and the gladness of life is being caught up in the kingdom of God for which you've been designed to participate in its expansion. Calvin talks about this humility. He says, that man is truly humble who neither claims any personal merit in the sight of God, nor proudly despises brethren, or aims at being thought superior to them, but reckons it enough that he is one of the members of Christ and desires nothing more than that the head alone should be exalted. Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, we're presented with an example of an obstacle. An example of an obstacle to entering the kingdom of God. And I won't tell you the whole story. You know the story of the rich young ruler who can't sell his goods and follow Jesus. And Jesus says to him, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus says, he tells him how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples, they're just astonished. They said, well, then who can be saved? Now notice, they don't say, how can a rich man be saved? They say, who can be saved? Because all of us have a love for treasure, whether you have it or not. The disciples are like, well, nobody can be saved. We're all attached to this world in ways we shouldn't be. But Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, this is going to resurrection power again. This is going to the Holy Spirit coming into your life and applying the redemptive work of Christ to you and bringing you into his kingdom. And everything of the world goes... It's nothing. Give it all away? Okay. Who do you want me to give it to? Right? Because your kingdom is where it is at, Lord. That's where I want to be. And we don't have anything in the world that can hold on to us because Christ is holding on to us. So it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom, but with God all things are possible. And no matter how tightly our fallen flesh may be idolatrously attached to this world, regeneration power from God in us can set us free and bring us into the kingdom of God. And so as you pray for your lost loved ones, as you pray for your lost friends, remember this. There is no idolatrous power great enough to overcome when God, boom, brings someone to new life. Pray with that kind of confidence for them. Pray with that kind of certainty in God's power for them as you lift them up before the throne of heaven. You may not be sure if it's God's will to save them, but you better be sure that if it is, he's going to do it. And there is no chance that they will be able to resist if he comes and sets his power upon them. And here's where it comes from. John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So y'all, everything that we've learned about entering the kingdom of God is all given to us in regeneration. Because the only way to see or enter the kingdom of God is to first be born again. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and brings this new life, this resurrection life to us comes as a gift from God to us. And he gives us everything we need to be welcome in his kingdom. He doesn't parcel it out little bits at a time. When you're born again, the whole package comes right then, all at once. It's all yours. And you're welcome in his kingdom. You have the power you need to resist sin. You have the heart you need to extol him and to worship him. You have everything you need to be complete as a worshiper and a follower of Jesus Christ when you are born again. Now, later on in this text, the Spirit blows wherever it will, like the wind, right? And so this regeneration comes to us as a gift of God, according to his eternal decrees. It is poured out in us and on us and through us and around us by the Holy Spirit. Only according to God's plan. Why are you one of the elect? It's only in God's kindness. It's only in God's favor. It's only in God's eternal benevolence that he chose to just bestow his kingdom upon you. Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? Did I earn it? Did any of us earn it? No, Jesus earned it. And he gave it to us as a gift. So in conclusion, the kingdom of God arrived in fullness of power in the earth at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was coming, it was arriving during his earthly ministry, and then it came. The regeneration began at his resurrection. The kingdom of God is the content of the gospel. So when you preach the gospel, when you live the gospel, you need to understand the kingdom of God. Next, the kingdom of God does not originate from this world. Don't allow worldly principles to guide your thinking. That's another application of this. Do not allow worldly principles to guide your thinking. Be kingdom-minded. Be directed by kingdom principles, kingdom thinking, not by worldly thinking and worldly-mindedness, which is often based on fear and pragmatism and what you can see instead of what God has promised to give to you, instead of walking by faith. Instead of valuing the kingdom, you end up valuing the things outside the kingdom. And you know what? You not say you're going to go to hell, because that third seed in Mark, which we'll get to, it grew up and it was choked. And it didn't bear fruit. Now, it didn't say that it died. I got to look at that text some more. But it didn't say that it died. It just got choked. And so you know what? I look at every one of us in this room. And what do I want for every one of us in this room? To be that seed that grows up and bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold unto eternal life. That's what we're after. We're not just after, oh, you're going to make it. You're going to be that seed that grows up and gets choked out by the world. Right? Look, if that's happening in your life, I am not going to rejoice with you. Okay? If you go and make a bad decision that's like getting caught up in the thorns of the world and having the joy of the kingdom choked out in your life, I'm not going to be like, oh, way to go. I'm going to be sad for you. Okay? Now, is it necessarily going to be, you know, some easy way? I don't know, but I am going to be sad. Because what are we after? Every one of us, every family, every individual in this room, to rise up and be that good seed, that good soil that received the seed and bore great fruit. Not the one that gets choked out. Not the one that gets choked out. Let's don't be that. That's what happens when the ideas of the world guide your thinking. The thorns get wrapped around your brain and you make bad choices. You don't bear as much fruit. In fact, it says it's choked and there's no talking about fruit in that text. The kingdom of God does not operate according to the principles of this fallen world. And so kingdom growth is not accomplished via violence. Okay? Jesus teaches us that. It's not accomplished via violence. Now, this does not at all mean that the world and all its dominions are not required to submit to Jesus Christ, as we've discussed. Okay, so the kind of violence that we're involved in is the violence of the sword of truth. So we're violent in our prayers, right? We pray for the destruction of evil. And when we preach the truth, we know that the truth goes forth like a sword and it destroys evil. So yeah, there's a violence, if you will, to preaching the gospel because it destroys evil. But like Jesus said, if I were of this world, my followers would pick up a sword and they'd be fighting for me. But see, we're not of this world, so we don't advance the kingdom of God using violence. That's not how it's advanced. The kingdom of God comes to us as people, given to us by God the Father and God the Son, and receiving the kingdom of God should cast out all fear and worry. So one application for this in your life is if you're dealing with worry, if you're dealing with fear about anything in your life, then understanding the kingdom of God and that your Father in heaven delights to give it to you and all the ramifications of that in your life are meant to bring you comfort. Okay? It doesn't matter what you're worried about. It doesn't matter what the topic of your fear is. If you meditate upon the kingdom of God, And look at the truth of being a possessor of that kingdom. That's what he says. Being a possessor of the kingdom is meant to bring you great comfort over any fear. Next, regeneration brings to us all we need to get into the kingdom of God, including righteousness, faith unto good works, childlike humility and wonder, and all these things come to us as a gift. The kingdom is a gift. It's very hard for a rich person to get in. It's very hard for someone who's caught up in idolatry to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very hard. But regeneration overcomes that. So we don't see with the eyes of the disciples who said, oh, who can be saved? We listen to Jesus and he says, oh, but with God all things are possible. He says, oh, well, we got that. Holy Spirit, power, regeneration, resurrection. All things can be overcome by the power of God working in us and through us. So may the Lord continue to give us understanding of his kingdom. And, you know, pray for me as I'm preaching through this because it's really kind of hard to figure out exactly which way to go. But pray for me that I'll get us through this and not go too slow. And so let's pray. Dear Lord, how we praise you and thank you that you have given us the kingdom. How we praise you and thank you that you've taught us about your kingdom. And Lord, we just want to be those who preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, who live out the kingdom of God, who live out the kingdom principles in our thinking, in our affections, in our living, in our decision making. Lord, we do not want to be led by the ways of this world, the thoughts of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the flesh. Lord, we just want to be sanctified and set apart and to walk in the ways of your kingdom, Lord. Give us your thoughts. Give us your passion for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.